where you found us. Welcome to the Community Church Oxford podcast. We are so honored that you decided to join us. We hope that if you don't have a church home, that you'll find a church home that is a Bible preaching church. However, if you are just checking us out, we're honored that you would do that. We hope that you're encouraged by God's word today. You're also encouraged by the experience that you have through our podcast. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.communityoxford.com or check us out on social media via Twitter, Instagram, or Facebook. Again, thank you for joining us today at the Community Church Oxford podcast.
This morning, we are going to continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. We will be in Hebrews chapter 7. The words will be on the screen in just a few moments. If you have a Bible app, you're more than welcome to bring that out on your iPhone. If you order something from Amazon, would you order something for me as well? And then also, just as a reminder, there's Bibles at the end of the rows, and maybe by next week I'll put the page number up here. Faith, I don't know if we have it or not, but can we throw Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 up right quick? I love our team of technical people who are making sure that you're able to see things and then also covering things when I forget to tell them that we're going to a place. And then I want to give a shout out to Dorothy Grace and our pastor, Elder Javier Sanchez, who leaned down behind the monitor real quick as soon as I called his name, trying to get it online for the people to watch at home. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are our verses, our theme verses, I think, for the book of Hebrews. At least that's what I'm saying. So it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. As I heard my brother Mark pray this morning, man, sometimes in life we got weights, right? And they're just heavy. And so I pray that we'll lay aside those weights and sin which clings so closely. I'm not sure if the writer is saying we cling to the sin or the sin clings to us, but lay that aside as well. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. And then look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Can we say it together, church? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, like interceding on our behalf. I want you to think about this just for a second this morning. We are going to dive in yet again to this character, this identity of the priest Melchizedek. And just as a way of reminder, he's only mentioned three different times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Genesis. Let me get to those notes. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, and then again in Psalm 110, verse 4, and then here in the book of Hebrews. There are some theologians that believe that Melchizedek might actually be Jesus. Like he could have been Jesus in the flesh, like came down, was this priest. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But others think that he is a reminder that sometimes God has to do things in the past. I'll say it again, church. Sometimes God has to do some things in the past to prepare us for our present so that we can live in the future. Sometimes God has to do some things in our past to prepare us for the present so that we can live in the future. Let me explain what I mean by that is. You know, God didn't just show up one day and go, hey, you know, the whole sacrificial system that I gave the Hebrews and the Jewish people and the tabernacles and all that, it's not working anymore, so I got to come up with a plan B, right? I don't know if you know my God, but a plan B is not in his vocabulary. It's not in his dictionary, and for you that are about to age yourself, it's not in his encyclopedia, okay? It might be on Google, all right, but it's not in his. And so the reality is that Melchizedek is a reminder that there is a priest that is coming. And he will be known as the high priest. He will be known who the one will not only go behind the curtain for you, he'll tear the curtain down so you now can have access to the Holy of Holies. Like I think too often, church, we just kind of skim through this and we're kind of like, yeah, that's a big deal. No, it's a big honking deal. Okay? It's a big, massive deal that the God of the universe has always had a plan for your screw-ups and mine. That's called grace. And many, including myself, will try to figure it out or communicate what's going on here. And can I just be honest with you? God's going to communicate what God wants to communicate to you. And if I get in the way of it, please, Lord, be gracious. But take me out. Like, get me out the way. So if bro has a heart attack up here preaching this morning, undoubtedly I wasn't preaching something I was supposed to be preaching, okay? Let's pray that don't happen. But we're going to be looking at this idea that the Hebrews are struggling because the struggle's real, right? The Hebrews are struggling with the fact that you're telling them to give up something that they've always known. I love discipleship, by the way. I don't do it near as often as I should. And just as a way of reminder, discipleship is this. Jesus took 12 dudes, poured himself into those 12 dudes so that those 12 dudes would go tell the whole world. And he even knew one of them was going to reject him, so it was really 11. But he poured in the 12th one just like he did all the other 11. Why? Because he was important to Jesus. And then we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, give us this unbelievable model of how he poured into Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul says, "What you have seen in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." To be honest with you, the church talks a lot about discipleship. We talk a lot about discipleship. We are attempting to do more discipleship, but unfortunately, the reason we don't do so much discipleship is because it's hard. Because you got to have fat people, okay? And for you that just heard me say fat people just out of the blue, you're like, whoa, wait a minute, is he talking about fat people? Yeah, I'm talking about fat people, like fat, fat people, like faithful, available, and teachable people. So for you that just thought I was throwing somebody under the bus because of their figure, that's you having your head in the gutter. I'm using an acronym this morning of being faithful, available, and teachable. And God gave me a guy that I didn't go looking for. This guy came to me, and he is about to retire as a Marine. God is calling him back to a base where he trained, and he and his wife are going to minister to men and women there on that base. Not like his North American missionaries, not like on staff at a church. They're just going back and letting a church know that they're going to volunteer and do that because they remember how difficult it was when they were on the base and how they were trying to love one another and love their kids. And then when he got sent off to war and mom was left there with the babies and nobody was there to minister to them, he sees the realization of ministering to those people. And he came up to me and said, "Dude, I'm going to be here until May. Can you disciple me?" I don't know what you do in life. I don't know what makes you tick. But when a guy comes up to you and says, "Hey, bro, I'm going to be here 5 more months. Do you think you could pour into me and give me everything you got?" And I just laughed. I said, "Well, that won't take long." And this is what's crazy. It happened the exact same week that my friend Kenan Vaughn, who was the founder and director of a ministry called Downline that so impacted my life, was in a plane crash, and 4 of his friends were killed in that plane crash, and he survived. And I introduced him to Downline Discipleship Ministry that week, and we've been walking together. And so this week he said, "Hey, man, you don't have to use any of my notes, but, man, I've just really been diving into chapter 7, and he sends me 4 pages of notes. And says, "I don't want any credit for it. I mean, I don't even know what to do with it, but I got to share it with somebody for accountability." And I'm sitting here thinking, God, thank you for this man. So check this out. He says, Fish, I think before we move forward in the book of Hebrews, and this is just him talking, not necessarily me. He says, you got to understand what it meant to be a Hebrew. Hebrews were not like Americans. They were ethnically Hebrew, culturally Hebrew, religiously Hebrew, historically Hebrew. Hebrew was when, how, why, and who they were. He said, so imagine telling Hebrews that are central to their way of life would be shocking and a cause of an identity crisis for many. It would be like this for us as Americans. Compare someone coming to us and saying, "Our culture and life was no longer valid. Abolish the nation, the flag, the 4th of July, the Memorial Day, the Constitution, the patriarchs, so on and so on." No more Washington, no more Jefferson, no more Lafayette or Lamar or Lincoln, etc. Probably going to ruffle some feathers and mess up the legal system. Are you with me? But that's exactly what they're doing to the Hebrew people. For thousands of years, church, they've been doing it this way. And then all of a sudden, back in Genesis chapter 14, this guy named Melchizedek shows up on the scene. Excuse me. He shows back up in Psalm 110, and then he shows up in Hebrews chapter 7, but he also shows up in Hebrews chapter 5. And we're like, why is this character so important? The character is so important so that he can tell New Testament Hebrew believers who understood the priesthood of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, that just like there was a priest that was not in the line of Levi or Aaron, can also be a priest, meaning that's who Melchizedek is. And so this priest, Jesus, is also better than them. Tell me God's not good. And that happened in Genesis chapter 14. So that in 2023, when I'm trying to explain to you about Hebrews chapter 7, it would make sense. Not just for you, but also for the Hebrews. But where we find ourselves this morning in Hebrews chapter 7, and as we'll find ourselves hopefully not in Hebrews chapter 7 next week, but hopefully chapter 8, but if not, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 7, but in 7, 8, 9, and 10, Wiersbe says that this section of Scripture is called the superior priesthood. And he goes on and says, the writer will argue that Christ's priesthood, like Melchizedek, is superior in order. Hebrews 8 will convince us and share with us Christ's covenant is also better. In chapter 9, we'll see where he is a better sanctuary. And then we will see in chapter 10, the end of this section of the superior priesthood, we will see the writer argue that Jesus is a better sacrifice. Because I don't know about you, it was hard enough to get up this morning and come to church and everything be ready for us. Dude smiling, serving us a cup of coffee. Maybe even you figured out there's a box in there with maybe some donuts and you didn't know who they were, but you saw them and you're like, hey man, it's church, must be free. I'm going to grab me a donut. And then somebody, I don't know who W is, all right, but we got napkins out there that's got W on it, and they brought like caramel cake. Whoever you are a blessing from God. Because caramel is where it's at. And if you don't like the way I'm saying caramel, say it however you want to, but that cake is where it's at. And like 14 of y'all are about to get up and go to the bathroom and go get you a piece of caramel cake because you're like, that's going to be better than this sermon. I agree 100%. But if we had to depend on the sacrificial system where we had to go collect a grain or collect an animal and make sure that it was clean and all that, you and I probably going to die and go to hell if that's what we got to depend on. Because it's hard enough to show up at the right place at the right time. How do you know if you're at the right place? God will tell you. So Jewish people were accustomed to the priesthood of the tribe of Levi because Levi's tribe was chosen by God to serve in the tabernacle. And Aaron was the first high priest chosen by God. That's the reason those two names are so important. So when I throw out Levi, I ain't talking about a pair of jeans. Do people even wear those anymore? I wasn't asking for a testimony, brother, but thank you. But Levi was a royal family. Like, priests came from that family, and Aaron was the very first one. I told my buddy Aaron, who goes to church with us, I said, I'm going to be preaching on you this morning. Not really. I'm talking about the other Aaron. In spite of many failures, the system of priests have served God for many centuries. By the way, that's Olivia. She can't do no wrong, so y'all don't be looking at her like she's crazy. But the priest system worked for a while. But eventually, it wasn't the system that was broken. It was the people. If you miss everything else I say this morning, if I'm telling you something I think you need to hear this morning, it's that. God's system is not broken. God's people are broken. There's different imageries of these priests, but I would think they would probably be what you would think of a pastor today. They weren't just people who were taking sacrifices. They were financial counselors. They were life coaches. They were friends who listened and spoke when felt led to speak. I'm working on that one, by the way. They were grief counselors. They were friends. But this system worked for a while. But pick up with me in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, or see hard word, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaheev, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." This is the reason many theologians and commentaries believe that Melchizedek is a future reminder of who Jesus was to come, but he was a present Jesus here in Genesis chapter 14, because only Jesus, only God the Father, only God the Holy Spirit could be the one that could bless somebody by heaven and by the God Most High. But can you imagine, you don't know, we don't know anything about this, so undoubtedly he must not be a part of the story. You just went and won a battle that you weren't supposed to win. The new priest comes out and says, "Here's bread and wine. And oh, by the way, you've been blessed by the God Most High." I don't know if you've gotten bad news, but that would be a good day to be in that situation, right? And that's all we have of him in that section right there. But then he goes on in verse 20 and says, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. There's something that we need to see here, that priests were given tithes and offerings. They were given payment for their services. I am not suggesting that you give me more. You've blessed me already. I'm good. But he had to be a real priest, because Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. But listen to what the tenth that he gave him. It says, "The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourselves. But Abraham said to King Sodom, I have filled my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. He says, I'll take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and have the share of men who went with me. Let Er and Eskel and Mermer or Im take their share." And then we see it in Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Meaning that Melchizedek was the last high priest until Jesus came. And Jesus will be high priest for what, church? Forever. See, I'm going to die. And after they take my remains and put it in a box, or they take me and put me in the ground, I'm done with this physical life. But praise be to God, because of the one true high priest who's found favor in the Most High God, who's given me forgiveness. And if you're a follower of Jesus who's given you forgiveness, not only will his priesthood live forever, but guess what, church? You will too. I was about to shout, but I know it's 9 o'clock. I don't want to scare some of y'all. So that was a warning. Woo! Right? Right? Is that not good stuff? So now we turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and it is 9:51, so guess where we're going to be next week? Hebrews chapter 7. My wife said, "Why are you always getting in a hurry? If Have you ever noticed when men talk about their spouses, they always do a different voice? You know why that is, right? Because wives, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You speak in a different voice too. And our voice is probably not nearly as mean as some of y'all's are sometimes. And some of y'all are like saying, Beth ain't mean. Okay. I don't live at your house and you don't live at mine. But I bet this, all three of us boys that live in that house say, yes, ma'am. Just checking who's listening. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from slaughter of the kings and blessed him. You just gone out into a battle that you weren't supposed to win, and you slaughtered them, because guess what? This is how we fight our battles. God fights them for us. Can I get an amen? Verse 2, and to him, Abram apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteous, and then he's also king of Salem. That is the king of peace. That's Melchizedek. That's a picture of who Melchizedek is. But then look at verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So here's where we're backing up, where the theologians say that Melchizedek was Jesus, is that the writer of Hebrews is saying he ain't got no mama, he ain't got no daddy, he ain't got no genealogy, he got nothing but his reign and his power. And go ahead and act like you in control and watch him humble you. Remember, Jesus says, if you want to be humbled, lift yourself up. And if you want to be lifted up, humble yourself. Y'all pray for me about that? It's a struggle. But keep reading with me. Verse 4. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. He didn't just give him a tenth of his stuff. The stuff that he just took from all the kings, and they got all their goods and everything, he gave him a tenth of that too. There's a message there, but I ain't got time to preach it. But somebody asked me, man, I don't really need to say this, but I feel compelled. That's probably when I should not say it, right? But I'm going to do it anyway. Some of you crazy people are putting your hopes and dreams in $500 million. And you stop by the gas station, and when you pick up your pop or your chips or whatever else, and you pay that $3.20 a gallon, you go, man, if I'll just buy this ticket, and if I buy this ticket and I hit it big, I'll take care of everybody. God don't need your help, okay? But I've been asked several times, and I would have to ask leadership about this, but if you happen to win that and you bring us the tithes from it, are we going to take the devil's money and do God's work? Can I share something with you? Absolutely yes. Because I like watching God make the devil laugh all the time. We going to be dumb and then we going to make the devil pay for it? Yes, sir. And some of you have a little conflict with that, and we can talk about it, okay? But here's the reality. You want to hear the reality? Ain't none of you going to win. So quit buying the tickets. And if you do, then we can talk about it. But Abraham took his a tenth of all that Abraham had. And what did he do? He gave it to this cat and blessed him with it. So when we kind of skim over names and we think they're unimportant, if God uses a name in the Bible, it's important. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. Your name is important to God. But keep reading with me. Verse 5 says, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have commandment in the law to take tithes from people, that is, from their brothers. Though these also descended from Abraham, but this man who does not have his descendant from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And then verse 7 says, and beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. See, if I was in a hurry, I'd just kind of skim over that. Look at that again. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. You see, Abraham was the one that God said, I'm going to bless your name. And not only am I going to bless your name, I'm going to bless your kid's name and your grandkid's name and your great-grandkid's name and your great-great-grandkid's name. And just so you understand what I'm saying, and your great-great-great-grandkid's name and your great-great-great-great-great-grandkid's name and your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great. And somewhere along the way, church, we file ourselves in those people. But it was the inferior who blessed the superior. Here's what I want you to see. If you have Jesus, it's not just an idea of living forever. It's a guarantee that you and I are going to live forever and be blessed, not because you think you're blessed. I love it when we wear shirts that says blessed. You ain't blessed because you wear a shirt that says blessed. No more are you saved because you got a Jesus sticker on the back of your car. If you've given yourself completely to him and he's taken ownership in your life and he now owns the address in which you live in, then and only then is he king of your life. But how often do we just skip over it? And we don't think about the importance of, yeah, y'all come on, because if y'all might start playing, I might shut up. Look at verse 8. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified, by one of whom is testified that he lives. You're like, what you talking about, Willis? I had the same problem this week when I got to that verse. When it says, in one cause, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. Here's a check. Here's what I think this says. Your life and my life testifies to that which we have given ourselves completely to. And it's not a check. It's not a dollar bill. It's not a currency. It's not just a gift or a talent. It means that when you give yourself completely to that, your life testifies to that which you have given. I've heard it said that if you were put on trial for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to prove you guilty? I'll make a deal with you. Don't put me on trial, and I won't put you on trial, but let the thickness of that sink in this morning, because it needs to be a reminder. Amen? And then let's finish out this section, because I'm not sure why I thought I was going to get to 28. Look at verse 9. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. But he was still in the loins of his ancestors and Melchizedek. For he was still in the loins of his ancestors and Melchizedek. Next week, we're going to dive into this idea of where the writer then begins to compare Melchizedek to Jesus. And church, I'm afraid that maybe for some of us, you don't have a week to hear this, so let me just share this with you. Many of us in this room are putting our faith and trust in systems that are broken. We're putting it in men and women that are broken. We're putting it in a life that we're asking to bring us satisfaction, and it only brings us more pain, because our identity is not in our genealogy. This is going to hurt. Our identity is not in who our mama and our daddy is. Our identity is not in our last name. Our identity is not in our gender. Our identity is not in our ethnicity. Our identity is in Jesus. How often have I, and how often have you thought you were more important than Jesus. Stay with me just for 30 more seconds. If the system becomes more important than the Savior, the system's broken. When I left the Ville this morning, it was raining. And for you who are confused, I live in Abbeville. And I began to nonchalantly go, God, I really hope we got a few people there to help this morning. Because if not, this is going to stink. I get to the gate, and I got somebody waiting on me. I get to the next driveway, and I got three people waiting on me. I get to the side of the building, and I got six people waiting on me. They're not waiting on me. They're waiting on the box. Because they know if we unload the box, the system, and you find yourself to a chair out of the box, that maybe you'll realize that it's not about the system, but it's about a relationship. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Many of us in this room are empty this morning because we haven't been fulfilled by the person of Christ. We've been fulfilled by the system of Christ. I am going to let you down. We are going to screw it up. The church is going to miss the mark. But to that rock on which the church was built, the rock of Jesus Christ, is immovable, unshakable, unbreakable. You and I are going to break. I'm going to fail. We're going to fall flat on our faces. But the system reminds us that there's a person that holds it together. And out of his mouth, he says, my daughter, my son, you're forgiven. That's grace. Will you come to the Father this morning? He waits patiently for you. Father God, what a day. What a day. That you are the one true high priest, who not only goes into the Holy of Holies for us, but you are the Holy of Holies. And we don't have to go to a sanctuary built by man. We don't have to go to a system that is flawed by man. God, all we got to do is come to you right where we are. We don't even have to come to the altar. God, we don't even have to get up out of our seat. God, you are omnipresent. You are supernatural. God, you can meet us right where you are, where we are. And so, God, I beg you this morning, if there's someone that's lost, quit talking, allow them to quit talking themselves into the fact that they're saved, and may they give themselves to you, not to the system. God, the writer of Hebrews was reminding the Hebrews the same way he's reminding us. It's not a system, it's a person. God, may we fall in love with the person of Jesus this morning. To you be the glory and you be the fame in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you're new with us, we're about to stand. We're going to sing a song. You get to respond. Did you hear what I just said, church? You get to respond, not to the system, but to the person of Jesus. Will you worship with us?
deep in my chest, your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. Run to the Father, fall into grace, done with the hiding, reasons await. Heart needs a surgeon, soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again, again and again.
Love that we started with grace this morning and we're ending with grace. Amen. I love the fact that no matter where we find ourselves, there's grace for that. I just pray that you'll fall into that this morning, that you'll be reminded of that this morning. That's the reason he came. That's the reason he lived. That's the reason he died. And praise God, it doesn't stop there. That's the reason he overcame the grave and is seated at the right hand of God right now, interceding on our behalf. That's grace. Amen? And all God's people said.
My name is Fish Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here at Community Church Oxford. We hope that you enjoyed this episode of the Community Church Oxford podcast. We hope that you'll consider joining us again in the future. And until then, God bless.